All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Thank you, Father, that we're able to be here tonight. Thank you for the desire of each of these to get themselves around, get themselves even to the service. We pray that as our service continues, you would get the glory. We trust that up to this point, you have been pleased. And we pray that the time that yet remains, you might speak to our hearts, you would use your word, you know what we need. Give us, Lord, what we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We thank you in your name. Amen. You are recording this tonight, aren't you? If I would turn it on. Did you hear it turn on?
I think it was on.
There you go. It's on, and now he should be able to be recording. The title for this, for you note takers, is The Search.
The Search.
What kind of people do you think the Lord is looking for when it comes to someone that he could use? This morning, we looked at Moses, and we saw in the book of Exodus that God had given to Moses all kinds of assurances that God could use him, that God had plans for him, and Moses just kept shooting them down, didn't he? It was one excuse or objection after another. God would tell him this, and Moses basically would tell him, "I don't think so." And God would tell him some more to encourage and assure him that, "I'm going to use you, I'll be with you, you're going to succeed, you won't fail." "I don't think so." Aren't you thankful that Scripture, though, is not just loaded with examples like Moses, who did everything he could except what the Lord wanted him to? Aren't you glad we have examples of those who were willing to be used for the Lord? And they weren't objecting. And I want us to look at the examples this evening of some individuals that God was able to use. The kind of individuals that really pleases the Lord. And interestingly enough, we're going to find that the ones that we're going to use as examples this evening were young people. Young people. What kind of people does God need? What kind of people does God look for? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. And the kind of people that we see in John chapter 6, number 1, the kind of people that God is looking for is those who will give what they have to the Lord. They will give what they have to the Lord. John chapter 6 tells us, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, where are we going to be able to buy food for this multitude of people that are coming up the mountain? Well, in verse 6, I like the way John wrote this. This he said to prove or test him. For he himself knew what he would do. That's a significant thought about the Lord. A significant truth. You and I, at times, we don't know how things are going to work out. But you know, God always knows how it's going to work out. We could use the example of the leak that sprung up overnight here at our church with regards to our first. I wonder how that's all going to work out. I don't know. But the Lord already knows how he's going to direct us, how he's going to guide the men of the board, what we're going to discover once we find the source, where it's at, what should we do. The Lord knows. And so, in verse 7, after Philip had been asked this question, where could we buy bread that all of these may eat? Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Lord, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? 5 small barley loaves. What comes to your mind when you think of this? Do you think of a little boy? A small boy? Do you think of him with a big sack holding those 5 barley loaves? What were they?
They were
just like little biscuits or something, maybe crackers or something. It wasn't a lot because moms don't send little boys more food than they can eat. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I wonder if they were canned sardines. Oh, man, are those ever good. No, Margot. They're good. Love them. Oh.
You're a hick. You grew up in Oklahoma. You eat those kinds of things?
Yeah, they're good. They're good. Once in a while, I have to throw my wife a curve and get her to buy me one, a can of it. I offer it to her all the time. I love it as I'm sitting there eating it. But anyway, 2 little fish with 5 little biscuits or rolls, not more than a little boy could eat. Wonder what was on that mom's mind that morning as she sent her little boy out. I wonder if mom was there. Or whether the boy had said, Mom, I hear there's some people that are going to go hear the great teacher. Would you pack me a lunch that I'd like to go hear him? We don't know the story. Was mom with him? Whatever we discover, there was a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And I guess I can't fault Philip that much for, I'm sorry, not Philip, but Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, for what he said. But what are these among so many? How many of you would have thought that could feed thousands of people? Well, normally it can't, can it? But this is our Lord. And he said unto them in verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Doesn't say how many women and how many children. You know this was not a men's only meeting. There had to be women there. We know there were at least one boy. I'm sure there were plenty of children there. There were thousands and thousands. They only counted the men, 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish. I like the way this says, as much as they would. What's that mean? It was an all-you-can-eat buffet out there. Nobody went away hungry. But I only had 5 little biscuits and 2 little sardines. Everybody was able to have, do you want some more? Here's some more. Man, this is good. Thank you. And it tells us here, when they were filled, that's a significant word, isn't it? When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments or the pieces that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12 baskets. How many disciples were there?
12.
I wonder what they were able to take home that evening. Each disciple, a basket of food. How big were these baskets? This big? Were they like those little wicker baskets that we're going to have for the donation next Sunday morning, that we put the donation in a little bit? I don't know. Suffice it to say, it was a noticeable amount of food that was left. Everybody had been filled. And there was still plenty left over. What's your point, Pastor? My point is, here was a young person who gave the Lord what he had. And God was able to use it mightily for his glory. And so we ask ourselves the question. We say, well, I'm not young anymore. That's okay. What do you have that maybe the Lord could use for his glory? You say, well, it's not much. Wouldn't amount to anything. You let the Lord decide. That's just like this morning when God, that first question God asked him, what's in your hand? I'm going to stick a rod. You let me use that stick. Just give me what you've got and let me use it for my glory. Whether it's your time, your energy, your talents, whatever you might have that the Lord might want to use. Give him the chance. Well, turn if you would to Acts chapter 23 and let's take a look at a second example of the kind of person God looks for, because those are the kind that he can really use for his glory. Acts 23. And let's begin at verse 12. And we start here. It says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy or had agreed to this particular plot. We're not going to eat or drink until that man is dead. And they came to the chief priests and elders and they said, we've bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more fully or perfectly concerning him, and we, before he ever comes near, are ready to kill him. You see what they were asking? These that had bound themselves under this oath, they went to the officials and they said, we need you to ask tomorrow, ask the man in charge, you talk to the chief captain that we need to see Paul again. We need to talk to him about something. And we're going to be waiting, ready to kill him as he comes in at the chief captain's request. And when Paul's sister's son, a sister's son means he was what? Paul's nephew. Perhaps a boy, and we'll see that in a moment here. Paul's nephew heard of that plan. How did he hear it? We don't know. But the point is, here was a young man who heard of this devious plan to kill the Apostle Paul. And he had heard that these people were lying in wait. And he went and he entered into the castle. Obviously, though Paul was a prisoner, he was able to receive visitors. And his nephew went in to tell Uncle Paul what he had heard. Verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man. There's why we see he was a young man. He wasn't an old nephew. He was young. How old? We don't know. Old enough to know that his uncle was in danger. And Paul said to the centurion, you bring this young man to the chief captain. He has something, an important message for him to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him, and he prayed me, he asked me to bring this young man unto you because he has something important to tell you. So the chief captain took this boy by the hand and went with him aside privately, and he said, okay, what message do you have? And he tells us here, he said, the Jews, verse 20, have agreed to ask you that tomorrow you would bring Paul down to the council room as though they were going to inquire some, they had some more things to ask him of you. But don't yield, because in hiding, lying in wait for him are more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath that they're neither going to eat or drink until they have killed him. And now they're ready. They're looking for that opportunity from you. So the chief captain then let the young man depart. And he charged this young man, don't you tell anyone what you just told me. He called unto him two centurions. A centurion was a head of how many soldiers?
100.
The centurion is the captain of 100. Two. So it says here in verse 23, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen, 70, that's 70, and 200 spearmen. He gathered quite a police escort, didn't he? That's actually what he was organizing here. He said, I want you to organize this military escort. And at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they might set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. What is the significance of this young man as far as, well, what is there about this one? What quality with this one is what God is looking for? With the first one, we saw that God was able to use someone who would give to the Lord what he had. What's this one? This is someone who will tell what he knows ought to be said. Tell what he knows ought to be said. Because this young man didn't sit on that news that he had, but he told his uncle, and his uncle said, you go talk to the man in authority. And the man in authority heard it, and he recognized that, I got to get this man out of here. Who is the Apostle Paul? Important figure, yes or no? Of course he was. And God provided this means, by means of a young man who told what he knew ought to be told. And God was able to use that to spare the Apostle Paul's life. In Exodus, I'm sorry, in Ezekiel 33, do we have anything that we know ought to be spoken? Do we have any news? In Ezekiel 33, 8 and 9, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of him. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he'll die in his sin. But you have what? You've delivered your soul. Hey, what does this verse kind of sound like it might relate to? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility with the message that is on our hearts toward the lost that are around us. We know the way. We know the truth. We know the giver of life. Are we telling others what we know ought to be told? Or do we sit on it? Here in Ezekiel, if we sit on it and they die in their sins, who's going to have to answer for that? Huh? We do. Their blood is on us. But that ninth verse says, if you tell them, if you warn them, if you give them the gospel, and they ignore it, and they're not interested, and they refuse, they're going to die in their sin, and it's going to be on their heads. You won't be responsible for that. Those are kind of some awesome verses, aren't they? As we stop and think about this. What kind of people does the Lord use? He can use those that will just simply give the Lord what they have for him to use however he chooses. Secondly, we see the Lord will use those who will tell what they know that ought to be spoken. And that's the gospel message. Well, there's a third one that I'd like us to look at. And Judson this morning in Sunday school said that Pastor had kind of taken some of his thunder earlier last week or so with the book of Job and had used some things. And so he wasn't going to go there again this morning. As I was sitting there listening to you, I thought, you rascal, you've done the same thing with me tonight. Thank you, Judson.
You're welcome.
You took away half of my illustration of this third point. That's okay. Turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, In Daniel chapter 3, to just set the stage for you, it starts out by saying that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, 3 score cubits. That is 90 feet tall. That was awesome. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. That would have been about 9 feet wide. Set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And he came up with this idea that verse 5, what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That was the rules that Nebuchadnezzar the king set forth. And this announcement went through the whole land. Everybody knew what was expected of them. Everybody knew that when they heard the official orchestra start playing, they were supposed to bow down in the direction of that 90-foot tall image that Nebuchadnezzar had made and worship it. Okay, so we worship this image. What's the problem? Verse 12 is the problem. We notice that it says in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not thy gods, and they do not worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, there were some of God's own people there in the land of Babylon. They were captives. They had been carried away from the land of Judah to the country of Babylon. You know Daniel and his 3 friends, the whole book is about that. And as Judson mentioned this morning, the key to the success was in 1:8, when Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Be there, Daniel and his 3 friends, God used them. And he used them mightily. Not because they gave what they had or told what they knew ought to be said, but God was able to use them because they did what they should. They did what they should. You say, that's it? Isn't it more complex than that? Don't you have a more complex point to your outline in there? You know, it'd be great if we would do what we should at all times. That'd be great. There's no complexity about that whatsoever. And so we find the conversation goes on. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, he commanded to bring these 3 to him. He brought these men before him. And in verse 14, he said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you didn't hear. batteries had gone dead, and you didn't hear the Royal Orchestra play, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, these were men that were in the king's service. Chapter 2, we see Daniel and his three friends had interpreted a dream for the king. And these were men that he wanted to stay serving him. But he had to save face, didn't he? So he said, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance. If you're ready, verse 15. Maybe you weren't ready before, but if you're ready, verse 15, when you hear the royal orchestra and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you're going to be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh, man. What arrogance. What a diabolical king. Just think. Who do you think can spare you from my furnace? Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. My Bible just puts this little reading. We have no need to be careful in answering you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of his hand, if it's his will, O king. But if not, we just want you to know, O king, that we will never serve your gods. We will never worship your golden image which you have set up. We know the rest of the story. What a testimony to the name of the Lord these three men were. Yeah, they were thrown into the fire. You say, Pastor, you know, if I do what I'm supposed to do for the Lord, my life might be put in danger. Those guys, they didn't know whether they were going to fry or live. But the whole point is, where was their trust? Their trust was in our God can save us from your hand if he wants to, but if he's ready to take us home, that's okay. We will not worship your gods or bow down to your idol. And God blessed them mightily, and at the end of that experience, the impression was made. Notice here in verse 28 and 29, after they were thrown in the fire, after Nebuchadnezzar saw them walking around, and there was a fourth man in there with them, who was that? I believe it was the Lord. It is a pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance. I believe the Lord was right there with them. King Nebuchadnezzar said, we threw three men bound, and now I see four walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And he said, hey man, you come out of here. We know. After that, here's what he said in verse 28. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and had changed the king's word. They didn't have to obey the king. and God honored them for it. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything against, anything bad against their God shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You know, when God finds people who do what we should, it often gives God an opportunity to demonstrate who He is, what He is, the reality of Himself. And when we don't do what we ought to do, God's looking. God is always looking. The part Judson stole was chapter 6 in Daniel in the lion's den. He did what he was supposed to do too. There was a law passed, and Daniel said, I'm going to do what my Lord wants me to do. And God honored him for it and saved him from the mouth of the hungry lions. So, the search. God's looking, what kind of thing is He looking for? You say, Pastor, that was about as simple of an outline tonight as one could find. There really wasn't anything really deep about that, but you know, truth sometimes is very simple to spot, isn't it? And here, who God's looking for, who can God use? He can use those who will give to the Lord what they have. So I don't have much, but here, Lord, you can have what I've got. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for those who will tell what they know should be told. And in our case, especially the gospel. And thirdly, He's looking for those who will do what we ought to, no matter the cost. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these examples. Thank you for the truth of these young people. A young lad with his lunch. A young nephew of Paul. Daniel's three young friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, may we learn from their hearts. May we learn from their lives. May we learn from their examples. And I pray that you might be able to speak to us and use us in ways that bring glory and honor to you. May you find in us the willingness that's necessary to be usable for you.